This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you all doing? Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah. So today was the last Jummah that we would have in the month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the acts of ibadah that we did up until this point, the 26th night of Ramadan, and how quickly has this month gone. But still, inshaAllah, if we haven't done the best yet, if we still have anything left, then we still have days left. And this is a freebie. This month is a bonus month. Anyone, everyone can get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. More people are freed from the fires of Jahannam in this last few days than any other time in the year. So make sure, inshallah, that we are on that list of those who are saved. Allahumma jinnna minan nar. Grant us that we are of those who are saved from the fires of Jahannam. And of course, as we know, Laylatul Qadr is still at hand, or it still could be coming. And there are many narrations that mention the 27th of Ramadan being a night that appears to have Laylatul Qadr occurring on it many, many times. And what some of the questions with regards to Laylatul Qadr, we said that, what happens on Laylatul Qadr? We spoke about the decrees, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the decrees down to the angels. And obviously Allah knows the future. He doesn't decide things today for tomorrow, but Allah knows the future and He gives the decrees of the future to the angels on the night of Laylatul Qadr. He tells the angel of death who would be the names for the next year of people who will die. The angel of rizq, where would the rizq go to? The angel of punishment, the angel of mercy, they get a budget on the night of Laylatul Qadr for the year to come. And the question might be, are those decrees put out? Do we have any say in the matter? Yes, we do. We know that we can make dua, and we can make istighfar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change the decrees if we make enough dua and istighfar. Allah accepts. There are hadith that says that if you want increase in wealth, make this dua. That if you want to increase your life even your death. We always think our death is a fixed date in time. And yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows when we are going to die. يَفْعَلُ مَا يُرِيدُ. He does as He pleases. But Allah has given us also a chance that we make dua. That the hadith says, nothing changes the decree of Allah except the dua, except the supplication. So whatever is decreed for us, now is the opportunity for us to make that dua, to make that istighfar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy, inshallah, will respond in a way that is good for us. Ameen. We continue. Over this past week, we mentioned scientists. We looked at amazing reverts. We looked at amazing women, great sultans, and great female heroes. And I want to refer our minds back to the story we spoke about, Shajar ad-Durr, the lady of Egypt. Remember her story? Who stopped the Seventh Crusade. And we go back and we said there was a great general in her army that stopped the crusaders. And today we want to talk about that general, because his story continues beyond that. And his name is Baybars. Baybars, right? So it's not an Arabic name. And you see there the caption there, the man who stopped Qiyamah. He didn't, of course, stop Qiyamah. No one can stop Qiyamah. But he came in a time, and subhanAllah, he came at a time lower than the lowest point in the history of Islam. There's no calamity that befell Islam greater than that calamity that he lived in, except maybe the death of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The Ummah never experienced a more sadder and a more humiliating moment than the moment that he was in. And people believed, Muslims basically gave up all hope and they said, khalas, Qiyamah, this is Qiyamah. No point in living on. And subhanAllah, he was the one that came by the grace of Allah to restore the confidence in the Ummah, this man, Baybars. So let's talk about him and how he gets to this point. His name is Baybars. That's his name. He only has one name. He has no family name. He's got no second name, because he was a slave. And the slaves didn't get names. They were given titles. And even his name, Baybars, isn't a name. It's more a title. It means the chief panther, the main panther. Obviously, he's a ferocious warrior, and his master gave him this name. But he has many titles. Al-Malik al-Zahir, this is the title that was given to him, meaning the conquering king or the powerful king. Rukun al-Din, the support, the rukun of the deen, the support, the pillar of the deen. And Abu al-Futahat, the father of conquests. This is what his name was, or the titles that were given to him. He was born in 1223 and he died 1273, only lived for 54 years. I think that's the same amount of time that Salahuddin lived, about the same number of years. And in fact, Salahuddin was his idol. This is the one that he wanted to emulate. Salahuddin had passed away by now, and he's therefore called the second Salahuddin, because he did what Salahuddin did. And he modeled himself after Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, and in fact he is buried next to Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. This is what, you know, and he came at the same time. So what can we say about this man? He was born either in the north of Turkey or in the Caucasus area, which is Ukraine, southern Russia. He's from this area of the world. And as a boy, he was kidnapped as a boy and taken and sold as a slave. He was made a slave. He's a European. He was tall. He had European features, bright blue eyes. He had light brown hair, strong man, very physically strong. And he had a bit of an olive complexion. And one of his eyes had a cataract. So when he was sold as a slave, he was sold for very cheaply. He wasn't seen as a very promising slave because one of his eyes was defective. Yet he found his way into the court of the Ayyubid Sultan. We said that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, when he passed away, he left a dynasty. Him and his family later on would rule Egypt, Yemen, Hijaz, which is Mecca and Medina, and Syria. And we said that there was a caliph in Baghdad. The Khalifa of Baghdad still exists. He was still around. And all he was there for show. Not for show, but he was there just for the pictures. And he would say, yes, you are the Amir of Egypt. Yes, you are the Amir of Syria. Not that he could do anything, but he was sort of the spiritual leader of the Muslims. He was the spiritual leader of the Ummah, and therefore his name would be mentioned at the Mimbar. So the Umayyad, the Ayyubid dynasty, they were the people that really had the power. And he came into the service of the Ayyubids. And we said the Ayyubis, they had a system called Mamluks, where they bought slaves and they trained them and they made them elite warriors. And then they made them swear allegiance to them. And they saw their Amir, their Sultan, like a father. And they loved their Sultan. And they were taught Islam. And then they were set free. And they were made leaders in the government and in the army. And it became at such a point when the Ayyubids couldn't trust their family members, but they trust their Mamluks more. Their slaves that they trained, they trusted them more. And he came at this time. We said that when this last of the Ayyubid rulers, he was at war with one another. And therefore he had these Mamluks as his close allies. So we spoke about the Crusaders, that he was at the time when the Ayyubid dynasty was on the verge of collapse. And the Ayyubis, they fought one another, and they fought each other, and they allied with the Crusaders against each other. They actually joined, they asked the Crusaders, help us, we'll give you Palestine, just fight against my brother. And this is when this man, Babers, he begins his first campaign. So he fought with the Ayyubids against the Crusaders and other Muslims subsiding with one another in the Sixth Crusade. Now I want you to just bear in mind here, the Muslims would reconquer Palestine, Jerusalem in the Sixth Crusade. They reconquer Jerusalem. And this was one of the first battles he fought, the Battle of Forbi, La Forbi. Obviously it's a Latinized name. And in that battle, you had the Ayyubids and the Khawarizmis on the one side. These were with Babers. And on the other side, you had other Muslims, other Ayyubids, and you had Crusaders, and you had Armenians fighting each other. And here, Babers comes as, it was a low-level officer, but he comes to the fore, and he basically saves the day and wins the battle for them. He leads the vanguard. He was right in front. He was the man that you gave the front line, and he led that cavalry charge, and he saved the day on that, and the Muslims won that day. And Palestine came back to the hands of the Muslims, which resulted in the Seventh Crusade. And that's when we said the King of France came to Egypt. And when he came to Egypt, the Ayyubid king died. So the kings were dead, and the slaves had to take over. The Mamluks now took over. And this is where one of his first famous victories was defending Egypt. I talk about this battle of Mansura. When the King of France came into Egypt with his army, and he was ready to walk over the Egyptian people, and Babers was made in charge. He said, you are the chief Mamluk. The queen said, you are the leader of the army. What do you think we should do? So he said, let them come. Let them enter the city. Because they had a strong cavalry charge. Let them charge in the city and we'll lock them inside. We will pack them in and then we'll attack them from all corners. And this is exactly what they did. And they were able to completely annihilate the Seventh Crusade. And they even took the King of France hostage. And he was ransomed for like 30% of France's revenue for that year. And then the 8th and the 9th Crusade continued, but they could never ever fight back. So now the Umayyad, the Ayyubid dynasty had come to an end, and Babers and the Mamluks were in charge. And I want you to look at the dates. At 1254, this was when he won against the 7th Crusade, 1254. So the Muslims are fighting the Crusaders on the one side of the Ummah. This is on the Egypt-Palestinian side of the Ummah, Syria, they're fighting crusaders. Towards the east of the Ummah, Uzbekistan. Remember when we spoke about Qutaiba, Transoxiana, when he crossed the river, that area of Khurasan? This area of the Muslim land, about 30 years before that, had completely been destroyed because there was a devastation that came from the east. The Mongol devastation, the Mongolian devastation. What am I talking about? You've all heard of Genghis Khan. The Chinese built the Great Wall of China to keep the people of Mongolia out of China. Mongolia is a big country in the middle of Asia. And at that time, it was a country filled with huge barbaric tribes. They were fighting and warring with one another. Huge population. And they were the best horse riders in the world. And they could attack like lightning. And when they rode, no one could stop them. They were an unstoppable force. But the only thing that was, you know, saved the world was that they were fighting with each other. Then this man, Genghis Khan, comes and he unites the tribes of Mongolia into one force, one army. And they start unleashing their power on the world. And until today, no empire was as big as the empire of Genghis Khan. At the height of their power, they ruled from China until Germany. This was the biggest empire in the world. And everything that they came across, they flattened and they destroyed. They were not the kind of empire like the Muslim empire. Or the, even you could say the crusader colonial empires that would come in a land and they would, besides take from the people, they would bring some form of civilization. No, they wanted to destroy civilization. They wanted to wipe out every culture and religion they found. This was the one of their objectives. And therefore, they are called like a hoard or an adab, a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's talk about how they came in contact with the Muslim world. When Genghis Khan, he conquered China, parts of China, he moved now to the west. And naturally, the next area, once you're in Mongolia, that's you begin to fall into Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, that side of the world. And now he came in contact with the region of Khwarizmiyyah. Remember that mathematician? He came from this area. And we said Khwarizmiyyah, they had a kingdom, they had an empire, and that they were actually ruling Palestine. So Genghis Khan comes into contact with them. And he writes a letter to the king of Khwarizmiyyah, the Sultan, that let us be friends and let us be in good terms. And under all accounts, the Muslim leader was arrogant and he didn't listen to Genghis Khan's request of friendship. So Genghis Khan invaded his country. And within 2 years, he didn't only conquer Khwarizmiyyah, he destroyed it completely. He came in and he flattened every city. And he entered one city. Now these are cities that we should know. Merv and Naysapur and Herat, Khurasan. These are all countries that great scholars, Bukhara, when Imam Bukhari came from Samarkand, all these cities were burned to the ground basically. In Naysapur, they had this policy. They called the Tatars, the Mongolians, they called the Tatars, they ruled with fear. If they would write a letter to you and say, let us in your city, give us your wealth, give us your men, let them join our armies and whatever we want, and we'll let you do as you please. If you resist us, we will make you suffer severely. The people of Naysapur resisted. So when they conquered the city, they not only killed every man and woman and child, they killed every cat and dog and every living thing in that city and destroyed every building. So they showed, they would tell you, this is what we do to you. Another Amir, he resisted. He didn't want to allow them. He didn't want to pay homage to them. So they conquered his country and they tied him up and they brought every single person in his kingdom. They killed them one by one in front of him, and then his family, his children, and then finally they cut pieces of his body off, roasted it, and fed it to him until he died. This is, subhanAllah, the kind of mentality of the Mongolians. They ruled with complete fear that if you resisted them, this is what you're going to do. So many people, many countries just submitted and gave in to the armies of the Mongolians. So they moved through Khwarizmiyyah, conquering all of basically modern-day Iran. And once you conquer Iran, what's next to Iran? Iraq. And where's the Khalifa? In Baghdad. This is the center of Islam. This is the capital of the Muslim world. This is where the science and technology, the house of wisdom, this is where all our inventions are, is in Baghdad. But Genghis Khan stopped there. And he continued his campaigns into Russia and into Poland. And then he went back to conquer the rest of China. But his descendants would want to push his borders further. So in 1251, remember in 1250, the Egyptians are busy fighting the Crusaders. 1254, Seventh Crusade. 1251, the Mongolians are back. This time they have a plan. We want to conquer all of Iraq, all of Syria, all of Palestine, all of Egypt, all of Arabia. And the leader of the Mongolians at that time, he had a special hatred for Islam. He had met Muslims and he said, I want to wipe this religion off the face of the earth. Let us do to them that there will be no Islam after this. So they started to send their armies throughout the Muslim lands. And they also tried to ally with the Christians, the Crusaders. They said, let us form an alliance and together we'll wipe Islam out. And the Crusaders obliged and said, yes, let's work together. So the Caliph of Baghdad, he gets this news that the Mongolians have come with an army of 300,000 men. Remember, so far we're talking about 20,000, 10,000, 300,000 men, an army that has not been stopped. They destroyed the Chinese, they destroyed the Russians, they destroyed the Eastern Europeans, they destroyed the Armenians, they destroyed every single city and country that stood up against them, was wiped out. And now they're on the doorstep of the capital of the Muslim world, the home of the Khalifa, 800 years, this is our homeland. And it's mentioned that there was a traitor within the government of the Khalifa, a minister who helped the Mongolians to enter Baghdad. He wrote to them, he gave away all the secrets, and he told the Khalifa, don't you worry, I have it under control, our men are strong, we don't have to worry about it. Meanwhile, he's working with the Mongolians. So the Mongolians rock up at Baghdad in the year 1258, and they lay siege to Baghdad for a couple of weeks, and finally Baghdad collapses, they can't resist anymore, and they enter Baghdad. This is the capital of Islam. And within 1 week, they killed over 1 million people. This is like 800 years ago. 1 million people in the city of Baghdad was completely killed. The scholars would say that we were so weak and Allah had taken away our izzah by so much that a female Mongolian would line up like 100 men and she would start chopping off the heads until her sword or knife would break. And she would say, hey, the rest of you, wait here, I'm going to get another knife to kill the rest of you. And they would stand. Not one would have the guts to run away, let alone fight back. They killed, as I said, every man and woman. They destroyed every masjid and hospital. They didn't want to even keep the technology. The books of Baghdad, all these great books you'd find, we said, you'll find many of the scientists, they wrote 100 books, only 30 survived. What happened to the rest? This is what happened. They took the grand library of Baghdad and they dumped over 1 million books in the Tigris River until that river ran black with the ink. 1,000 years of learning and knowledge disappeared in 1 week. Disappeared in 1 week. As for the Khalifa, they said, we're shocked when they opened his vault. He said, so much of wealth. We've never seen so much wealth in the world. If you had just paid this money, you could have raised the biggest army in the world with this money, but he kept it. And then they said, we have some superstition that we don't want to shed the blood of royalty. They believe that the blood of a king should not touch the ground. So the same advisor who had helped the Mongolians come in said, no problem, wrap him and his family up in a carpet and trample them to death. And this is how the Khalifa, the last of the Abbasid Khalifas, died. Wrapped him up in a carpet and they rode their horses over them and kicked them to death. So now they've conquered Baghdad, collapsed, completely destroyed. That's why I said people believed was Qiyamah. This was unimaginable. There's something like this never happened before. And to that extent that it took hundreds of years for Baghdad to come back to life. It was a ghost town. It was the center of the world, completely collapsed. They moved to Damascus, did the same thing. Now they're moving further and further west. Palestine, Mecca, Medina. The only people that had something of resistance was the Mamluks, these slaves that were slaves yesterday, had taken over Egypt and they were in charge and they are the last of the people left. People, the Muslims actually believe this is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. The Muslims believe, that's why I said they believe this Qiyamah, that this is Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because Allah describes Ya'juj and Ma'juj as a force like this, a wave that no one can stop. Even Nabi Isa will not be able to stand against them. You can't fight them. Their hordes were just so big and the amount is so powerful, they just wash over like a wave. This is exactly what the Mongolians were doing. So now they get into Palestine and into Gaza. And you'd know that Gaza and Egypt share a border. So now they're in the land of the Mamluks. So they write the letter, this Mongolian chief, he writes a letter to the king or the sultan of the Mamluks. Look at this letter. He says, from the king of kings of the east and the west, the great Khan, to Kutuz, he's the sultan of the Mamluks, he's in charge, Baybars is his general. So this is the leader. To Kutuz, the Mamluk, the slave, who fled to escape our swords, you ran away from us. You should think of what happened to other countries and submit to us. Look what we did to Baghdad. You have heard how we have conquered a vast empire and have purified the earth of the disorders that tainted it. We have conquered vast areas, massacring all the people. You cannot escape from the terror of our armies. Where can you flee? What road will you use to escape us? Our horses are fast, our arrows are sharp, our swords are like thunderbolts, our hearts are as hard as mountains, and our soldiers are as numerous as the sand. Fortresses will not detain us, nor arms will stop us. Your praise to God will not save you against us. We are not moved by tears, nor touched by lamentations. Only those who beg our protection will be safe. Make quick with your reply before the fire of war is kindled. Resist and you will suffer the most terrible catastrophes. We will shatter your mosques and reveal the weakness of your God, and then we will kill your children and your old men together. At present, you are the only enemy against whom we have to march. You are the last of the Muslim ummah left. You are the final Muslims to stand. If you collapse, khalas, Islam collapse. You get this letter. You've seen what they did to Baghdad. You're the king, what are you going to do? You get this letter. The people in Egypt were not sure. It's fine, let's just submit. Let's just give in. And these people wanted to destroy Islam, right? When they ruled the Muslims, obviously what Muslims were left, they forbid them from practicing Islam. They had to eat haram food. They forced them. You had to drink alcohol. This is what they forced you to do. They didn't want you to be a Muslim anymore. So they knew what this is. So Qutuz, and again, he's a mamluk, he's a slave, he became the leader. And he's just as much a hero as Babers. Now, in Islam, it's haram for us to kill an envoy, a messenger. But the messenger of the Mongolians brought this letter. And he saw that his people were 50-50. They weren't sure. Some said, let's surrender. Some said, no, let's fight. So he did something which is haram, but he did something for a reason to show his people there's no turning back. He killed the messenger. He said, that's my response to the Mongolians. Now, the Mongolians, if you did this, this was the worst act of war. Nothing you did after that will stop them. Now, clearly, even if you beg them for forgiveness, this was like the worst of sins you could do. So, basically, Qutuz told the peace people, the decision is made. We are going to war. And we're either going to die or we're going to stop them. There's no other two ways about it. So he got his army ready, the Mamluks. And he put this general Babers in charge of this army. And they moved. He said, we're not going to do what the other people did, protect ourselves and our castles and try to defend it, we're going to meet them openly. And not for 50 years from Genghis Khan, not a single army on earth beat the Mongolians in open warfare. Nobody. As I said, the Russians to the Germans, to the Indians, to the Arabians, not a single army beat the Mongolians in open warfare. They were the best army, cavalry in the world. And he said, we are Mamluks. We are not also easy meat. We are trained soldiers. Our life, we were raised to be soldiers. And we have Allah on our side. We're going to meet them openly. Either this is bravery or madness. Right? So we don't know which of the two. So he sent his army to meet them in the land with the Tatars, not to come to Egypt. Let's face them in Palestine. And they came to a place called Ain Jalut. The valley or the well of Jalut. Who's Jalut? Goliath. The same place David killed Goliath. At this very same spot, there's a valley in Palestine called Ain Jalut, and this is where the army of the Mamluks came. And it was a valley surrounded by hills, and Babers had a brilliant plan. He said, look, let's do this. Let's hide our army. One thing that the Mongolians have against them is they're overconfident. They believe they are invincible. Just like everyone believes they're invincible, they also believe they are invincible. And if we can beat them here, we can turn the tides against them, that belief will shatter. So they don't expect us to be strong. They don't expect much from us. So let them underestimate us. So he hid the majority of his army in the hills around the valley. And then he said, let me take charge of the cavalry and I will charge them. And they will think this is our army. That's what he did. He charged into the Mongolians and fought them bravely. But obviously his army was so small. And during the battle, he made like he retreated. The Mongolians, without thinking, chased after them into the valley. And then the army came down the hills and surrounded the Mongolian army and completely annihilated the Mongolians. And this was the end of the Mongolian army. And this is where they stopped. And they were never ever able again to come to the West. The first defeat, people in the world said, you can't beat the Mongolians. Impossible. This is a curse from Allah. In fact, Genghis Khan said, I am the punishment that your God has sent against you. People believed it. And then the Mamluks stopped them there. Baybars defeated them with this brilliant strategy. He faked a retreat, lured them into a trap, and then surrounded them with his Mamluk army, and they completely shattered the Mongolians. And then he chased them. They would go retreat to Damascus, and he would kick them out of Damascus, and then Aleppo, and further out of Syria, until all of them had left. And that was the last time the Mongolians would have the strength to come back. They would continue invading other parts of the world, but they would be stopped by the Mamluks in Syria. And this would, as we said, this was the last line of defense for Palestine, Makkah and Medina. There was no army left to defend. If they lost there, and this is the world history says, if the Muslims lost that battle, the shape of the world today would be different. The Mongolians would have conquered everything of Islam, and they would move forward into Europe without any stop. There would be no stop to them. This is where they were broken. And they went back to their territories, and they never had the strength to come back because their army was shattered there in Ain Jalut. As for Baybars, he now does what Salah ad-Din did. He brought Syria and Palestine together, and Egypt, Syria, Palestine. He was now the Amir of Mecca and Medina, and he was in control of Masjid al-Aqsa. Then he turned his attention to the Crusaders who helped the Mongolians. The Crusaders were still there. They had their castles. And he said, well, you guys did this. You helped the Mongolians against us. And then he went castle for castle to push the Crusaders out. And after, basically within a few years, that was it. No other Crusaders would come again to the Muslim lands. He basically kicked all of them out. And that was the end, the last of them. And he continued to rule for 17 years as Sultan. And he did many great things as a Sultan, not just as a warrior, not just as a fighter. He pushed further. He liberated the north of Turkey from the Tatars. The Mongolians pushed them out of Turkey. And then he started to build many masajid. He was an extremely pious man towards the end of his life. He saw in these lands that there was alcohol and prostitution. He stopped all these things. He developed schools and built canals. And he expanded the haram. He even found the last remaining Abbasid. The Abbasid family was killed by the Mongolians. He found a survivor and he made him the Khalifa in name in Cairo. So the Khalifa kind of continued in Cairo, and and he established now the Mamluk dynasty. So the Umayyad dynasty had collapsed. Now there was a proper Mamluk dynasty, and this dynasty continued until Napoleon Bonaparte came to Egypt. The Mamluks were still in control of Egypt and this part of the world. And this great man, as we said, his dream was to be like Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. People at that time, when the Mongolians were destroying the Ummah, they were standing at the grave of Salah ad-Din and they were crying, just stand up, Salah ad-Din. We need you. Just stand up. The Ummah needs you. But Allah sent another Salah ad-Din in the form of this man, Baybars. And alhamdulillah, save the Muslims from annihilation. So the last point I make, no matter how bad things are in the Ummah, and things are bad, don't think it's the darkest hour. This man lived through the darkest hour, and it was on the verge of the end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the Ummah. There will always be heroes, but it requires someone to stand up in these dark times, and inshallah, the good times, inshallah, will come. So with that, we conclude tonight's lecture, and then we move on to our quiz, to last night's questions. Prophethood was passed to Prophet Sheth or Sith from his father. Which prophet? Adam. So he's the second Nabi after Nabi Adam. Azar was the father of which Nabi? Nabi Ibrahim. Azar was an idol maker, subhanAllah, and his Nabi Ibrahim's father made idols. Who was it that ran seven times desperately between Safa and Marwa? Hajar, the mother of Nabi Ismail and the wife of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. As for tonight's questions, and I think this is probably going to be the last batch of questions. Prophet Zachariah was blessed with a son who later became a prophet. What was his name? Okay. Was it Isa? Was it Shu'aib? Was it Yahya? Was it Musa? Who was Nabi Zachariah's son? Number two, Prophet Sulaiman was the son of which prophet? So who was the father of Nabi Sulaiman? Was it Nabi Yusuf, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Lut, or Nabi Dawood? Question number three, which prophet was the progeny of Prophet Nuh and Ibrahim? I think this is a bad question. All of them were all of them were the progeny of Nabi Nuh and Nabi Ibrahim. So any answer you choose there is correct. A, B, C, or D. All of them are the sons of Nabi Nuh and the progeny of Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Dawud, Nabi Sulaiman, Nabi Isa, all come from Nabi Musa. And Nabi Musa comes from Nabi Yusuf, who comes from Nabi Ya'qub, who comes from Nabi Ibrahim. As for Nabi Ayyub, not sure where he is, but he was a Bani Israel from the children of Nabi Ya'qub. So, subhanAllah, all of them were children of Nabi Nuh and Ibrahim. So any answer there is correct. Jazakallah khair. And then a reminder, please give us your details. And the Makhrajan, if you'd like to sponsor a pot of food to feed 100 people on the day of Eid, while you are in while we're all enjoying ourselves, if you'd like to feed somebody, a group of people, 3,000 rand for a pot of food. And then of course tonight we'll continue with our Qiyamul Layl program. Of course tomorrow being the 27th night of Ramadan, an extra special night. We hope to see all of you here, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Keep us in your du'as. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam wa salim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.